If you have your Bibles or your New Testaments, if you'll turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, that's where we'll be taking our reading from this evening. As has been stated, it's certainly good to be here as we begin this series of gospel meetings. It's an honor and a privilege for me to be able to be in this part of the country once again. And I'm extremely honored to be able to stand before this congregation again as well. Galatians, chapter 6, I want to read a familiar verse to most, if not all of us. Verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Let us suffice for giving us an idea of what we want to pursue for a short while tonight. Before we get into the lesson, though, we have a wonderful privilege to go to God in a word of prayer. This time, we'll pray. If we take our Bibles and begin reading through the pages of God's Word, I think we have to be impressed with how many times God deals with the idea of sowing and reaping. Over and over, we are reminded of the lessons we can learn from those ideas. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, God begins by telling us on day 3 how He created all the vegetation, how He created the grass and the herbs and the trees in order to clothe the earth. And He said that each one of those were to bring forth after their own kind. We don't have to read much further until we read about the great flood. After that flood, God makes promises to Noah and to his family. Among those promises, God tells them in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest." As long as the earth is standing, God says seed time and harvest are going to continue. Well, God often used this idea of seed time and harvest, especially in the Old Testament, to teach His people lessons and to remind them of the things that they needed to learn and understand. In the book of Hosea, chapter 8 and verse 7, He said, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." At this time, Israel had once again forsaken God and had sown the wind in idolatry. And now they were going to reap to an even greater degree. Their nation was going to be ruined. When we get into the New Testament, we find that Jesus continued that line of thought, and He often uses sowing and reaping as a means of teaching lessons. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, He said, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Now the lesson here is, since God takes care of the animals that He created, and we are more valuable than they are, surely He is going to take care of we, His children. The first parable that Jesus ever taught, the parable of the sower, or parable of the seed, talks about a man that goes out and sows seed. Some of that seed falls by the wayside, others among rocks and thorns, and He talks about that seed that fell on honest and good ground. And He says in this lesson that we need to learn from what He is teaching us here. A lesson that is so powerful that Matthew records it in chapter 13, Mark in chapter 4, and Luke in chapter 8. Well, later on in Matthew chapter 13, we also have the parable of the man that went out and sowed good seed in his field, but the enemy comes and sows tares in the midst of his good seed. And even the Apostle Paul reminds us of this universal principle in our text, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So there are many lessons found throughout the Word of God regarding sowing and reaping. I want you to imagine and think with me for a few moments tonight. I want you to think of the 5 largest farmers in this area or in the surrounding area. I'm talking about those that have the largest operations, the largest barns, the greatest facilities for storing their goods. I'm talking about those that have the most equipment, they have the most land, they have the most commotion going on, and they stir up the most dust. I'm talking about those that are the most well-known and most well-noted in this area. Well, let's suppose that those 5 farmers get together and they decide that they're all going to grow wheat this year. And instead of each of them buying it separate, they decide they're going to go down to the local co-op and buy one huge bag of certified seed, and then they're going to go out and sow that seed in their fields. And that's what they did. Well, as the year continues, we see them. There's just so much going on at their farms. They're working feverishly so that they can try to produce a good crop of wheat. When the harvest time comes, the first farmer comes, and he comes with his trailer, and it's loaded down with corn. The second farmer has his trailer full of cotton. The third farmer is loaded down with rice. The fourth farmer comes, and he's loaded down with soybeans. And finally, the fifth one comes in, and he has potatoes. Let me ask you, how is that possible? How would you have the five largest farmers in this area going and buying certified seed, sowing that seed in their fields, and coming out with five different harvests, none of which is wheat? Well, I can think of four reasons why this farming problem occurred. Number one, I think that we have to consider the idea that perhaps that local co-op did not sell them pure certified seed. So the seed that they got was actually impure seed. Secondly, I think we have to take into consideration that perhaps seed that had been sown in previous time, the previous seed that they had planted, had sprung up and had choked out this pure certified seed that co-op had given them. Thirdly, perhaps we have, on these farmers' part, some ignorance involved here. Perhaps they didn't really know what wheat was, and so whatever sprang up, they just decided to call that wheat. And fourthly, and I suppose this is a little bit sad, that I think there might be some dishonesty involved here on the part of these farmers. They didn't get that seed from the bag or from the place that they said they got it from. Now, that's the only four possibilities that it could be. Now, let's take those five farmers that we've been talking about, and let's make that the five largest churches in this area. It's the ones with the biggest buildings, the largest property. They have the most commotion going on. They have the most people coming around. They have more hired help. They have more going on than anyone else. And let's say those five farmers are the preachers at these congregations. And let's say that the fields they are sowing are the churches or congregations where they work. It's the place where they labor. Let's say the seed that they claim to be sowing is, as Luke said in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it is the word of God. Every one of these farmers or preachers professes to be getting their seed out of the same book, and that's what they're sowing. And as we look at these farming problems tonight, we need to also consider that the harvest is the end of time as we stand before the Lord. Let's once again take a closer look at these problems. Maybe the seed is impure. Perhaps the problem we have is that the Word of God is not pure. It is not a certified seed. And as a result of that, we have one person teaching one thing and another person teaching something else. Every one of them is going to the exact same place. They're getting their seed from that same book, but one is getting one thing and it is different from what anybody else is getting. So the problem has to be that the Word of God is not pure. Something is wrong with the seed. The reason we have so many people believing so many different things today and so many different harvests are coming along is because the seed that is sown is impure. But wait a minute. My Bible tells me in Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. It tells me in Psalms chapter 19 and verse 8 that the commandment of the Lord is pure. The Bible tells me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The seed that we are to sow is pure. When Jesus is making his determination to go into Jerusalem, he tells his disciples in John the 14th chapter in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now that was done so that there would be no contradictions whatsoever as to what Jesus had said or what Jesus had done or what his will is. It was done so that they might be able to proclaim these pure words. And so they could write pure words. Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 through 9, that these Galatian brethren were no longer following that pure gospel of Christ, but instead they were giving heed to that which had been perverted. It was impure. Some type of man-made untruth had to be mixed in with it in order to get the perversion that they were believing and proclaiming. Then he said in verses 10 through 12, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is a certified gospel. It is pure. So let me tell you, first of all tonight, don't blame the seed for the farming problems. Well, usually after that is mentioned, there are many in the religious world that will bring up 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, which says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation." And they want to use this verse to say that they can interpret the Bible however they want to, and I can interpret it however I want to. You read it and it says one thing. I can read it, it'll say something else. And somebody else can read it, it'll say something completely different than what we are saying. Now, if we will leave that verse in its context, as we always should do, what the Apostle Peter is saying is that it's not left up to me to decide what God has said. God has spoken it. It's up to me to do what he says. I do not have a right to my own interpretation to determine what God has said. We simply have a responsibility, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, to rightly divide it. If we read the same passage of Scripture and we come up with different interpretations of it, one or both of us are wrong. The Bible does not say one thing to one person and something else to another. It says one thing and only one thing. In the city of Corinth, there were tremendous amounts of division, and the church is in somewhat of disarray. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, Paul tells them, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, contrary to popular belief, he's not talking here about heaven in these verses. He's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that the Holy Spirit has searched out the mind of God and delivered that to us in words so we can know what the will of God is, so we can know what God would have us to do in order to be pleasing to him. This has been done so that there would be no contradictions among us, so we would have no divisions. And so we would not have one person saying one thing and another person saying something else. All of us can know the truth, and all of us can know the same truth. On occasion, I've had some tell me what we mentioned a moment ago. One person can read the Bible and it'll say one thing. And on another occasion, another person will read it and it'll say something else. And sometimes, at some points, I've asked them to give me an example of that verse or verses that they're talking about. Show me the passage that you think means one thing and that I think means something else. Well, they'll usually begin to look here and there and think for a moment. And sometimes they will bring a verse up. And I'll say, "What do you think that says?" "Well, it means this or that." "Well, what are we in disagreement about?" The farming problem that we have is not so much that we disagree about what God has said. We're in disagreement about what somebody told us God has said. Too many have listened to what other people have said rather than what God has said. Acts 5 and verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Romans 3 and verse 4, let God be true, but every man a liar. Is Paul saying that every man on the face of the earth is a liar? No. He's telling us that when it comes to the direction of our life and the salvation of our souls, we better not be putting our trust in what some man has said instead of what the Word of God has said, being convicted by His Word. His Word does not say one thing in one place and something different in a different place. God's Word is pure. And if you're going to try to argue and reason and say the reason you have five different crops here is because of the seed, do not blame the Word of God for the ridiculous division that exists in the world tonight. It is not God's fault. We're told in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, he said, beware. We know what that means. That means be careful or take heed. He says, beware lest any man Notice it's not God. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. All the philosophies, all the think-sos and the deceits of human wisdom, it spoils men. It ruins their souls. It does nothing but lead them to everlasting destruction away from God's salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I will tell you right now, and you can take this however you want to, when it comes to my experience with those that trust in human philosophies and idealisms, they're braggarts. Oh, they're boisterous while they're talking about how they can expose the Word of God. But when someone stands up against them, they're weaklings in their own defense. When shown the falsehood of their ways, when compared with the truth of God, there is not a single one of them that does not prefer his own lie over the truth. Why is that? It's as they said, because they are vain in their deception. The wise man said in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." This verse stands as one of the many lighthouses found in the book of Proverbs. It is literal and it is eternal. A way may appear to be correct to human wisdom, but when compared to the way God would really have us live, it's just another one of the many ways that man has used to try to get around what God has said. The person that continues on those ways is going to end up on the broad path of destruction, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. God does not want division. He wants us all to be one. He wants us to be of the same mind and the same judgment, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. It says in Philippians 3 and verse 16, "Let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." God does not want us to be divided. Do you think God is happy as he looks down and sees all of these different religious philosophies in the community? Do you think he is pleased with this when there is this division and yet God says, "I hate division"? Do you think he's okay with that? God does not want us divided. In fact, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in John the 17th chapter that men would be one in and through him. One of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, I think, is found in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. In talking there about that first century church, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." What a wonderful thought that is. That's what God wants. That's what he desires. The confusion in the religious world is not because of God, and we cannot blame the Word of God with being the problem, because this Word is pure, and the problem is not the seed. Well, if the problem is not the seed, maybe the problem is that field has already been sown, and because it has been sown with other things, it choked out that good seed. That's one of the many things that we have to deal with in our world tonight. So many people have preconceived ideas concerning the truth of God. Many have predetermined ideas about the church. Many have heard things. They've been told things. They've been led to believe things, and they've been persuaded to believe things that simply are not true. Somebody somewhere along the line told them something that is contrary to what God said, and they simply accepted that as truth. Sometimes God's people are even called names and they have things said about them. Sometimes when you tell people, "I'm a member of the Church of Christ," they immediately want to throw up their hands and say, "Oh, no, 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 I don't want to talk to you. I know all about you." What does that mean? Do they know that I love the truth? Do they know that I have a deep care for the soul of man? That I want everyone to be united in Christ and that's what I work towards? Is that what upsets them? No. Now, they may have had a bad experience with someone that tried to cram the truth down their throat, and of course, we need to be very careful that we aren't doing that. But usually, they have some kind of preconception of the Church of Christ from what they have heard. Some have their field sown to whatever it is they are led to believe, and because of these prior notions, they do not want to sit down and read and study to see what God actually says. Their field has been sown with so much division and confusion, so that you, when you come along with the simple word of God, they're looking for more. They want something different. That's not what they need. That isn't what they're looking for. And as a result, we have all of these different crops that are being produced. We have all of these different groups that are being grown that believe one thing or another. One believes one thing and another something else, and they believe that because they've been reared that way throughout their entire lives to believe that's the way it is. They've not investigated the seed, the Word of God, to see if that's the truth. As a result of that, we find the confusion. We find the division that has been planted. It's not an easy thing today. I don't know that it ever has been. Back in that first century world, they had Judaism, paganism, and Romanism that was prevalent throughout the world at that time. I don't think it was an easy thing to try to persuade men to give up their idolatry or Judaism and come to Jesus Christ. And it's still not easy tonight. Paul reminded us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's not easy to talk to our friends and neighbors because many of them have been led to believe things their entire lives. And they believe this is what God says, this is His will, and that's just the way it has to be. You come along and start talking about salvation, the means of salvation, and what a person has to do to be saved. They've never heard such a thing. If they have heard of it, they've been taught it in such a way so as to ridicule or minimize or belittle it. You start talking about the church that Jesus shed His blood for, Acts 20 and verse 28, the organization of the church, the work of the church, this is what the Bible says. They already have their minds made up and they don't want to hear it. They won't listen because they've already sown their field. They're following their own lust. They don't want to hold up that pure doctrine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul there said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. When good seed is sown in the midst of that field, it's going to be choked. Just like the seed in Matthew 13 and verse 7 that fell there among the thorns. Things of this life are going to choke it to death. They do not want to listen to it. And so they remain in that problem. Third thing, maybe they just misnamed their product. Maybe we're all Christians. I'm just this kind of Christian, you're that kind. This is the way my Christianity is, and yours is that way. We just call ourselves by different names. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not the problem. These are farmers that know what they have. They know what their crop is. They are not ignorant people. When they have their crop and it produces, they know corn because they have seen corn. They know what corn is. When they called it corn, when they called it cotton, when they called it beans, when they called it rice, they called it potatoes, they called it exactly what it was because that's what it was. That's what it is. These are not ignorant people that didn't know what they had. And all of us are actually just teaching and believing the exact same thing. We're walking the same way. We just didn't realize it. That's not the problem. The denominational world has named themselves exactly who they are. The problem with that is the Bible does not teach that. In talking about Jesus Christ, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 that it is in Christ where salvation is to be had. In the book of Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, the prophet there said, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now, in Acts, the 10th chapter, a man by the name of Cornelius, who was a Gentile at the time, obeyed the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, in the first congregation that we have record of that consisted of both Jew and Gentile alike, it tells us, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. No other name fulfills the prophecy that we just read in Isaiah 62 and verse 2. No other name can bring honor to an individual as the name Christian. The apostle said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf or in this name. James talked about those in James 2 and verse 7 that had blasphemed that worthy name by which ye are called. Some do not think much of wearing the name of Christ. Some do not even think much of the name of Christ. And they had rather wear some denominational, sectarian name that has not been given by God. Why do they do that? Because they would rather have a name given by the mouth of men than the mouth of God. You can take whatever denominational name is in this area that you can think of. And they give themselves that name and they say, this is who we are. And again, please do not get the idea that they just somehow mistakenly misnamed themselves. That is not the case. They have properly done that. They have named themselves who they are. It is sad, it is troubling, and it is hurtful to the cause of the kingdom of Christ. Acts 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let me say this as kind as I can. If you're wearing some name tonight other than the name Christian, you're wearing the wrong name. If you're wearing a religious name in addition to the name of Christ, you're wearing the wrong name. The name of Christ needs no help in bringing honor to his followers. If the name Christian is not good enough for you, you have a problem. If people ask, what are you religiously? And you do not say, I am a Christian. That is all I am. That is all I seek to be. I desire to be a New Testament Christian. I want to be what they were in the first century. I want to do what they have done. That is the person that I am. That is all I choose to be. But rather you tell them you are this or that or something else. And you give them some kind of denominational name that is based upon some man that you are following, or based upon some kind of philosophy you are following, or based upon some kind of doctrine of Scripture that you are following, you are not following the Word of God. The entire religious world is not Christians, and some have just misnamed themselves. The problem is people have properly named themselves. They have not named themselves with the name of Christ, and they do not have the right to wear his name because they have not submitted to the gospel of Christ. They have not been taking their seed from the bag that has been given, God's word. The sad reality is, by naming themselves who they really are, it's very easy to see that they are not Christians. All we should strive to be is Christians. Just a follower of Jesus Christ. We should just want to wear that name with honor, that he would think us worthy to wear such a grand and wonderful name. So, do you think the problem is that they did not get their seed out of the bag that they said they got it from? Because you see, we've been talking about these farmers. We've been talking about their bag of seed and what they've been doing and what they have produced. When we start looking, we say, now wait a minute. They said they got their seed out of that bag, but they didn't really get it out of that bag. A lot of individuals are going to say to you, I'm telling you what the Bible says. But you better do with them just like you better be doing with me and search the Scriptures to see if that is so. I'm human. I can make a mistake. You better search to see if that is really what God has said, to see if that is indeed his will. Well, I want to very quickly notice some seeds that did not come from the Word of God. And most of us here tonight are familiar with these things. If someone wants to come along and tell you that mechanical instruments of music are fine and God does not have a problem with that in our worship service because we can worship Him any way that we want to, you better be looking to see what bag they're getting their seed from. Just because those back there in the Old Testament used instrumental music, it does not mean that God was pleased with it, as Amos chapter 6 and verse 5 lets us know. Time and again in the New Testament, God commands us to sing. If God had simply said to make music, we wouldn't have a problem with that. That's not what he said. In Matthew chapter 26, after instituting the Lord's Supper, verse 30 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." We can read the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 25, when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, and they prayed and sang praises unto God. We can read in Romans 15 and verse 9, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Now that is a quote from an Old Testament passage found in Psalms 18 and verse 49. Why do you think Paul quoted a passage that dealt only with singing? If instrumental music was acceptable to God, why didn't he use some other psalm or some other passage found in the Old Testament that dealt with that? Would have been a perfect opportunity to do so. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, he said, "I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also." Why didn't he just say, "Make music"? He could have. But words mean something. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, he said, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." Its sister epistle, Colossians 3 and verse 16, says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, he once again brought up another Old Testament scripture from Psalms 22 and verse 22 that dealt only with singing. He said, "In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." On every occasion that God could have mentioned any other kind of music or just used the generic phrase "make music," why didn't he do that? Because God has specifically told us what to do. I'm convinced tonight that if God would have said, "Don't use mechanical instruments of music," as some want to require him to say, somebody somewhere would have invented or brought in an instrument that was not mechanical, if that's possible, and we would be arguing about what mechanical meant. Why? Because some want to get their seed out of a bag from other than what God has authorized for us. And that's the very reason that mechanical instruments are being used in worship today, because their seed came from somewhere other than the Bible. God told us what to do, and that is how we must do it in order to comply with His will. Well, others think that they do not have to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. They want to partake of it once or twice a year. They want to have it on Friday or Saturday. They want it to be done at a funeral or a wedding. Where's the scripture for that? What bag are they getting their seed from? The seed of God finds Jesus instituting it in Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, and Luke chapter 22. He says this will be done when the kingdom comes. And when the church, the kingdom, did come, we find them partaking of that in Acts 2 and verse 42. We find in Acts 20 and verse 7, they stayed together in order to break bread. Every week that had a first day, they partook of the Lord's Supper. If you're getting the Lord's Supper somewhere else, if you're taking it some other time, and you do not think it is that important, then you're getting your seed out of the wrong bag. Let me tell you something else. If you have this idea that, well, if we take it every week, it's going to become trivial and it won't be as important. I'm going to tell you, if the Christ who died on the cross and shed his precious blood and gave his life for you, and that is not sufficient enough for you to be able to have enough thought in your mind to come around his table and think of him and be reminded of him for a few moments on the first day of the week, then something is wrong with you and not the Lord's Supper. The problem is not with the pure seed from the Word of God. The problem was with the field you're trying to farm. Well, how about if we start trying to do more for this or that group in the community? You know, I think every congregation needs to build some type of gymnasium or play area for us all. Where did you get that from in this book? where in this bag of seed do you find it is the responsibility of the church to raise and entertain your children? The church has a responsibility to teach and preach the truth, and we do have a responsibility to be an encouragement to mothers and fathers. And I know I look kind of funny to many children, but it is not my duty to provide entertainment for your children. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. Exercising the body does have its rewards, but our soul deserves far more important care than this old physical body. I've gotten to a point in my life when I just don't care too much for going to a gym and running around like some type of yard ape anymore. I stopped caring for that when the aches in my body began to keep me up after I would do such a thing. You know, doctors have told me that if I would exercise in water, that would be so much easier on my joints. And so it would be great, you know, if the church could just get together and build me a swimming pool out in back of my house somewhere. It would be nice recreation for everyone. Or, you know, on occasion, I like to get out in a beautiful area and chase a little white ball around that I've hit with a club. So it would be great if the church could maybe build me a golf course or get me some kind of membership somewhere to want. Or maybe we could even just start turning our baptistries into hot tubs. Since when did that become the work of the church? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He goes on to talk there about how we are not to look on the temporal things that are seen, but the unseen eternal things. He said again in Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Our interest and our understanding is not to be fixed on earthly things that are temporary. We're to have wisdom toward the everlasting heavenly things. We have a responsibility to lead others to the church, and that's only going to happen, Romans 1 and verse 16, if we teach them the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. When we get away from the seed that God has given us to sow, we are going to have problems. Well, some also want to come along and think that they can be saved without having to be baptized. I don't think baptism is a thing in the world to do with salvation. I was saved and then I was put underwater at a later date, but baptism didn't save me, and I believe it doesn't save anybody. Does not matter what you think or believe. You got that seed out of the wrong bag. Bag that God wants us to take from, says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 that baptism doth also now save us. God's bag says that sins are washed away in baptism, Acts 22 and verse 16. That is what the seed says. And if you're believing something else, or if you've been taught something else, it is because you've got your seed out of some other bag. It did not come from this bag. You got your seed from someplace other than where you said you got it from. Well, I could certainly spend many more hours talking about things that people believe and things that they have done. You could investigate the five largest churches in this area, and I don't know what or who they are, but you could take every single one of them, and you can take the things that they preach and teach and look to see if it came from God's Word. Did it come from this bag? And you're going to be very hard-pressed to see where they're getting all their seed from. But I can tell you it is not coming from this bag, or they would not be who they are. Let me very quickly say, in case there's somebody here tonight that thinks I've been just too hard on those who are not a member of the Church of Christ, somebody who may think that I am just being ugly or unkind to those who are engulfed in denominationalism, let me tell you something. You could just as easily take this lesson and apply it to the churches of Christ, because there are some of our own brethren, I'm ashamed to say, that are not getting their seed out of this bag. They're teaching things, they're doing things and engaging in practices that they do not find and never will find in the Word of God. They're doing the very things that we used to only see found in the denominational world. They're building bigger and better playhouses. They're identifying and engaging in fellowship with parts of religious organizations that are outside the body of Christ. They do not believe Ephesians 5 and verse 11 or 2 John 9, verses 9 and 11. They fellowship and use anybody they want to. They use every false teacher under heaven. They are more concerned with their numbers and how much dust they're able to stir up than look busy than they are with sowing the precious seed of Jesus Christ. It is never my purpose to try to look down upon anyone, but I'm telling you, whoever it is that is out here and they are farming and they're professing themselves to be using the pure, certified seed of the Word of God, yet they're teaching or practicing something different than what the Word says, they got their seed from someplace other than God, and therefore, they are not God's people. The seed is the Word of God. It is a precious seed. If that seed is sown in an honest and good heart, it will produce. No matter what happens in the world or in our community, our responsibility is to continue sowing that seed of the kingdom. It is only to be the seed that comes out of this book. We have to sow what's in this bag. What kind of farming problem are you having tonight? When it comes time for the great harvest, and you are standing before the Lord in judgment, what seed will you be able to say that you have sown and reaped? When it comes to your salvation, have you accepted the right seed? Is your heart honest and good? You know, you cannot be good unless you're first honest. That's why Jesus said it that way. Is your heart honest and good enough to hear the word of Jesus Christ proclaimed, saying that he died for our sins? Is your heart honest and good enough to believe that to be true? Is your heart honest and good enough to turn from your sin? The Bible calls that repentance. Is your heart good enough to confess your belief in Jesus Christ? And is your heart honest and good enough to be baptized for the remission of your sins? That's the only way the Lord can add you to his church, Acts 2 and verse 47. That's the only way that you can wear the name Christian. Have you done this tonight? But you've given up on that seed? You've begun to listen to those around you that have not been planting that certified seed of God, and as a result, your faith has wavered? You've given up on the Lord? Will you not make this the right time to come back? When the Lord comes back and the reapers are sent forth to gather the harvest, it's going to be too late at that point. Why not come back and make things right while you have the time, while you have the opportunity? Will you do that? If so, step forward while together we stand and sing.